There are four texts that I would like for you to mark. And if you'll mark these, you'll be set for our lesson. The first one, I'm sure you've already marked because of the topic, is in the Gospel of John, chapter 10. And then if you will move forward and mark the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. These you may or may not expect. Go backwards and mark the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 7, and the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34. John chapter 10, Ephesians chapter 2, 2 Samuel chapter 7, and Ezekiel chapter 34, and you're set for our study of the Good Shepherd. I want to express my appreciation to all of you for being here. Special thanks to Brother Dennis for his work in preparing this and his work in monitoring it and keeping it going smoothly. And I just would be a little remiss if I didn't say thanks to Brother Lucius Heron for his hospitality, and I think he's the reason I'm here originally, and I'm thankful to him. As we work through this message, what I'm really interested in you seeing is you seeing Jesus as the Good Shepherd. And the way I want to get to this is by starting in our text in John 10, working through to the church, so you will appreciate Christ and the church, and then going back to lay a foundation that I hope will illustrate it and make it meaningful for understanding. Once I've laid that foundation, I have 3 points of practical application, and that will be our sermon for this hour. Now, in John chapter 10, you might not recognize Jesus' statement as a parable, but he calls it a parable, tells a parable. Scripture does, and that's what I want us to appreciate. Before we read in John 10, 1, I want you to be aware of the context. Jesus healed a blind man in John 9, and when he healed the blind man, it caused no small stir because the Pharisees were really against that. And so after Jesus had healed the blind man and the people who could really see were acting blind, he made a pretty strong statement. He said, "For judgment, I've come into this world so that the blind might see and the seeing might be made blind." The Pharisees didn't fully understand that and probably didn't like it too much. So they said, "What are you saying? Are you saying we're blind? Are we blind also?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say we see. Therefore your sins remain." Now that's Jesus' way of sort of setting up what we're talking about this afternoon. You've got to be careful about listening to too many voices, too many Pharisees, too many other people. Chapter 10, verse number 1. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth. The sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. So that John 9 background, first part of John 10, verse number 6. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, to destroy. I am come that you might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. I know you need to study it longer and think about it harder. But these Pharisees who are troubling Jesus because he healed a blind man, and then Jesus saying, in essence, I'm the door of the sheep. And my real sheep, some kind of like the blind man in John 9, my real sheep hear my voice and they follow me. There are other people who pretend to be shepherds, but they're not real shepherds. They're hirelings. The difference between Jesus and a hireling is he says repeatedly, I care enough to lay down my life for the sheep. The hireling will see a wolf coming and run because he's a hireling and he cares nothing for the sheep. I will lay down my life for the sheep. Nobody can take it from me. I will lay down my life. I will lay it down for the sheep. And then other sheep I have. Who are you talking about? Jesus. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. I'm convinced he's saying not of this Jewish fold. I've got other sheep that are not of the Jewish fold. They're from the Gentile fold. And I'm going to draw those sheep, and they're going to follow me too. How are you going to draw them, Lord? I will lay down my life for the sheep, Jews and Gentiles. The reason I wanted you to mark the book of Ephesians chapter 2 is because our text in John 10 is pre-cross, post-cross. Paul writes in Ephesians of Jesus chapter 2 verse 14, "He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, of two, one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both Jews and Gentiles, both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit into the Father. Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." So in our reading, Jesus promises to draw the other sheep into one fold. There'll be one fold and one shepherd. And by the time Paul writes, he said that Jesus had reconciled Jews and Gentiles into one body by the cross. And then there's just a bit of background in Old Testament that I think is crucial for us to understand relative to this concept of a good shepherd. I ask you to mark the book of 2 Samuel chapter 7. And that takes us all the way back to the time of David. David sat in his house one day, chapter 7, verse number 1. God had given him rest from all his enemies. And the king said unto Nathan the prophet, "See, now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains." That's when David proposed to build the temple of the Lord. At first, Nathan the prophet came to him and said, "Do whatever your heart desires." Then the Lord came to Nathan and told Nathan, "You go back and tell David that he can't build me a house." But it's interesting to note that the Lord says, "Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. I was with you wherever you went. I gave you a name like the names of great men, but you can't build me a house. Instead, I am going to build you a house." David's talking about the temple, a place to worship the Lord. He didn't like it that the Ark of the Covenant under the tabernacle system was still in curtains. He wanted the Lord to have a better house. The Lord kept telling him, "I didn't ask you for a house like that, but I like your heart and I appreciate what you're thinking, and instead I am going to build you a house, but it's not a house of wood and stone." He's talking about a house of people. Starts with David's descendants. "I'm going to build you a house, and your descendants will sit on the throne until Jesus comes." David's awed by that. "I don't know how I deserve it. I think it's an awesome kind of commitment on God's part. I don't know what to say, but I thank you for it." David's descendants will sit on the throne until Jesus comes. I'm not that interested in you trying to learn these. I'm just interested in you getting a connection that takes us to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34. David had a son, and his name was Solomon. That's who will really build the temple of the Lord. But Solomon's son, Rehoboam, split the kingdom. Don't forget that little point. Solomon's son, Rehoboam, Solomon's servant, Jeroboam, and the kingdom split wide open. When the kingdom split wide open, it's the kings of the south that you really want to watch. The kings of the south from Rehoboam down, Rehoboam, Abijah, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, Ahaziah, Athaliah, Joash, Amaziah, Azariah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, Manasseh, Ammon, Josiah, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, Zedekiah. During the days of Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, Zedekiah, God's people had gone so far from God that God was starting to destroy them and take them off into Babylonian exile. He had already destroyed the northern kingdom where Jeroboam was in 722 B.C. Now he's destroying the southern kingdom. Ezekiel was taken into Babylonian exile in the second deportation. Daniel taken in the days of Jehoiakim, Ezekiel taken in the days of Jehoiachin, and Ezekiel started preaching in Babylon. The preacher back up in Jerusalem was still Jeremiah. It's interesting to watch them preach some of the same things because they had the same source. Can I just tell you in passing that when people have the same source, they ought to preach the same thing? And if they're not preaching the same thing, a pretty interesting question is, where are the other preachers getting their information? What's their source? I don't have the time to deal with that totally. I just want to affirm that if Jeremiah is preaching in Jerusalem and he's getting messages from God, and Ezekiel's preaching in Babylon and he's getting messages from God, those messages ought to look similar, and I might tell you in passing that they do. But for 11 years of Zedekiah's reign, Jerusalem was still standing. Here's a message that Ezekiel preaches in Babylon in chapter 34. He's upset, God's upset with the shepherds. He's upset with the shepherds because they've not taken care of the sheep. They're not taking care of them like David did. So he says in verse number 1, chapter 34, the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Reminds me just a little bit of the Pharisees of Jesus' day. You eat the fat, you clothe you with the wool, you kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. The diseased have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. And God's upset with the shepherds of Israel because his people are headed into Babylonian exile and the shepherds didn't care. So God, what are you going to do about it? I'll seek my own sheep. Look down in verse number 21, or 20, verse 20. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God unto them, behold, I will judge them and the cattle and between the lean cattle, because you've thrust with the side and the shoulder and pushed all the diseased with your horns till you've scattered them abroad. Therefore, will I save my flock. And they shall be no more a prey. And I will judge between cattle and cattle. How are you proposing to do that, God? I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. Even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. David? How can David be their shepherd? By the time you get to Ezekiel, David's been dead a long time. I hope you're able to see. He's not talking about David, the son of Jesse. He's talking about that other David, descendant of David, named Jesus Christ. So against shepherds who didn't seem to care, he says, I'm going to raise up another shepherd. Look at Ezekiel 37 while you're there. Read it clearer when you get home. Sometimes about all we do with Ezekiel 37 is the valley of dry bones, and I understand that, but that story of the valley of dry bones really about hope for Israel. They're going into Babylonian exile, but there's still hope for Israel. Verse number 13, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick, write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel and his companions. Do you remember that they divided in the days of Rehoboam and Jeroboam, the kingdom divided? Take two sticks now. Write on one for Judah, one for Ephraim. Put them together. I'm going to make them one in your hand. And when the people come to you and say, Ezekiel, what are you doing? Tell them, I'm going to put my people back together. I'm going to call them out of those nations. I'm going to put them back together into one. And here's something for you to remember that I hope you'll never forget. However he does that, however he puts them back together into one, he says clearly, once I do that, there can never again be two. Makes no difference what it looks like and how many people say we've got a million churches. And listen, once he puts his people back together, there can never again be two. But how are you going to do that, God? How are you going to put your people back together? Look at verse number 23. Neither shall they defile themselves anymore with their idols and with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of their dwelling places wherein they have sinned. Cleanse them so they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Underline. And David, my servant, shall be king over them. And they all shall have one shepherd, and they shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes to do them. I'm going to put my people back together. I'm going to put them together in one. I'm mad at shepherds who didn't care, who were just hirelings. But I'll put them back together. How? through one servant shepherd. And I'm not surprised, you shouldn't be, that up out of Babylonian exile, Shealtiel, Pedadiah, Zerubbabel, a body like Amazar, Zadok, Achim, Eliad, Eleazar, Matan, Jacob, Joseph, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, comes on the scene, and Jesus starts saying, I am the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the descendant that David envisioned. I'm the good shepherd. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, Gentiles, I'm going to draw them, how, Lord, in the cross. I'll lay down my life for the sheep. And through the cross, he reconciled Jews and Gentiles into one body called the church. And I submit to you that there will never again be two. So what are we learning that we might take with us and remember from our study? I want to start by talking about Jesus as a shepherd and what a shepherd he was, this descendant of shepherd. All the way through the Bible, there just seems to be something interesting about God calling people who knew how to lead sheep. From the back of Mount Sinai, Moses, leading sheep, go lead my people up out of the land of Egypt. David, a shepherd boy, grew up guiding sheep. And this shepherd descendant of David named Jesus, who is a totally different kind of shepherd, a little bit more like David. David said, I was a boy shepherd and a lion came. I killed the lion to protect my sheep. The bear came. I killed the bear. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who thinks he can defy the armies of the living God? That kind of shepherd who will absolutely defend his sheep and protect his flock. Jesus is a little like that. I tell people all the time, you needn't be bothered by the fact that people say Jesus and David kind of are alike, and so David had to be this kind of meek and mild person because of the views that we have of Jesus Christ in the world. I'll tell you for sure, I think you've got a wrong view of both of them if you see them as meek and mild only. David will kill you. Listen, he is not that meek and mild. And our Lord will defend his sheep and call his sheep. And when Pharisees or any other thief or robber come to mislead his sheep, our Lord will speak up. He told the apostles more than once, you beware of the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees. They misunderstood, and he had to teach them all again that he was talking about the doctrine, the teachings of the Pharisees. You've got to watch all of that. The true door that you have to go through is Jesus Christ, our Lord, and what a shepherd he is. What I like about him the most, though, it's not just that he's a protector. He keeps saying, I'll lay down my life. If this costs me my life, I'm going to defend my sheep, but if it costs me my life, and it did, I'm going to save my sheep. And I say, what a shepherd our Lord is. You know why the hireling runs when the wolf comes? Because he's a hireling. He was just hired to take care of the sheep. The sheep are not his. He doesn't own them. He's a hireling. Jesus comes back to say, but I'm not a hireling. I care for the sheep. They're mine. I know them. They know me. And they listen to my voice, and I lead them. They belong to me. And I care for them. And I will lay down my life. I'll promise you, you have a different view of people who really belong to you than you do of people that you know nothing about. That's what our Lord is saying. I care about my sheep. The only thing I want you to appreciate here in this first point is he expands it. One day some people knocked on the door and said, Jesus, your mother and your brother are here to see you. He said, who is my mother? And who are my brothers? Those who do the will of my Father. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. His expansion of people that he can actually care about because they belong to him. We have 8 children. And I tell people fairly often, I love all of my children. And it seems to me that God has children. He calls them sheep. They're all over his world. And he cares about all of them. Every last one of them. And he will lay down his life for them. I say, what a shepherd. What a shepherd. Number 2, I want you to keep thinking for a minute about those other sheep, because he reconciles those other sheep and the Jews into one church. And once he reconciles them into one church, they all function as one. He brings them together in one. Didn't I just mention that to tell you in a short period of time that there's still only one church? Not many people want to talk about one church anymore. And sometimes even in the Lord's church, there is splintering and bickering. And still I say, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They know me. They hear my voice and follow me. There's only one church, and every person who wants to be saved will have to hear the voice of Jesus and become members of that one church. Sometimes when you talk like that, people say, well, wait a minute, Brother Ed. Sounds like now you're preaching the church more than Jesus. And I usually wind up telling them, you cannot have one without the other. So often I hear people talking about, just give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus. Just give me the man, not the plan. Just give me Jesus. And I want you to have Jesus above all, but I need to tell you something. You can't have Christ without the church. If you take Jesus, you're going to have to take everything that goes with him, including all of those other sheep and everything else that comes with it. It wasn't too long ago, several years now, Brother Graham backed over my car. I was driving at that time a little Oldsmobile Firenze. He backed over it, pushed the bumper in. I grew up driving older cars. Some of you are old enough to relate. And if something went bad, we just went to the junkyard and got a replacement part and stuck that replacement part on, kept going. Well, he backed over a 1983 Oldsmobile Firenze. He pulled off, and to my surprise, the bumper popped out. And it looked like he had just damaged the taillight. I said, don't worry about it. I'll go to the junkyard tomorrow and get a taillight and put it back in, and we'll be good. I went to the junkyard the next day, expected to pay $3 or $4 for a taillight lens. The man at the junkyard said, that's the dealer part. You've got to go to the dealer. I remember driving to the dealer thinking, man, I'm going to have to pay $16 to $17 for a taillight lens. And I should have charged Brother Graham. I got to the dealer. He said, oh, taillight lens? He said, you're going to have to buy the whole taillight assembly. I said, I don't want the whole tail saw. He said, you can't buy the lens like that. I said, what do you mean? I just need the taillight lens. He said, sir, it doesn't come like that. If you want to buy a taillight lens for a 1983 Oldsmobile Firenza, you're going to have to buy that whole taillight assembly. I wound up paying closer to $75+ for the whole taillight assembly and then had to pay to have it put in. And I thought I really should have charged Brother Graham. I didn't know anything to do with it, but make a sermon of it. And I'm still trying to tell people, when they come to me talking about give me Christ without the church, listen, they don't come like that. You can't have it like that. If you take Christ, you're going to have to take the church, and Christ is the only one who can add you to the church. That's where I think I'm going to end, and my time's going to run out. But the third thing that I really want you to appreciate is you need him. I don't care who you are, where you're from. I take pleasure as a gospel preacher in telling people you need him. You've got to have him. I like the I am passages in the Gospel of John. As John works through, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Some people looked at Jesus and said, you're not old enough. You didn't know Abraham. He said, before Abraham was, I am. In our text, I am the door. I am the good shepherd. Chapter 14, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Chapter 15, I am the true vine. Do you know why I like all of those? Because Jesus uses words and terminology, ideas that really say, in essence, this is not optional. I am the bread of life. You've got to have me. I'm the true vine. Unless you're plugged in, you're not going to have any life. All of them indicate the essential nature of Jesus Christ. I was writing a lesson for young adults, and I was bouncing it off of a young adult, and he said, you ought to use more modern illustrations, a little more modern illustrations. He said, it's kind of like use something to make him central. He said, you know, this used to be a telephone and a television and a computer screen. And now all you need is in one. That's all right. But that doesn't make it essential. That's not what Jesus is doing. That makes it optional. I can live another 5 years without a cell phone. But you can't live another 5 years without bread. He said, what about light? I said, do you really think you can live without light? I mean, do you really think that? I'm not talking about flipping off a switch. I'm talking about turn off all light. Sun, the moon, the stars. You're going to die. Because you're not even going to be able to see how to get to your bedroom, let alone how to get to the garden to plant food. If you plant it, it's not coming up because it needs light. You can't live without light. What Jesus is saying in every one of the I am statements is, I am not optional. You must have me. That's why we can preach as preachers with confidence. I'll tell anybody you need Jesus. You've got to have Jesus. And Jesus is going to always respond because he's the good shepherd. God bless you as you contemplate the thoughts, but as you leave, think, what a shepherd. As you leave, think about his reconciliation of other sheep, all sheep. And whatever you do, recognize that you need him. There may be people in this room who have never laid hold on Jesus Christ. Maybe people listening in other contexts who've never laid hold on Jesus Christ. You've got to become a Christian. You've got to follow Jesus. And his mother learned something that I've tried to teach people. Whatever he tells you, do it. You say, well, now, wait a minute, baby. Listen, don't even argue with him. Whatever he tells you, do it. Jesus said, except you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. You've got to believe in Jesus. Jesus said, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Jesus said, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Jesus told the apostles, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I hear it all the time. Well, baby, that's not the way I learned it. That's not what I heard. That's not how I understood it. Whatever Jesus said, do it. Because you're going to need him. He's the only one who can forgive your sins. He's the only one who can add you to the church. He's the only one who can save the church. You're going to need him. I promise you, you're going to need him. If you're willing to accept him and you need him right now and you recognize it, come now as we stand together to sing our song.